the front room, Acts chapter 15. And last Thursday we stopped at verse number 32. I'd like to begin again at verse 32 if we can. Those that are listening to us, if you have questions, simply give us a call at 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. Give us a call or email questions@bfbbc.org. If you have a question or comment, just say hello. We'd like to hear from you. Now let's begin. Let's pick up verse 32. That'll be 32, 33, and 34. We picked up from last week, 32, but we'll read it again. And Judas and Silas, the prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and comforted and confirmed them. And after they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, a three Silas abide there still. Right, verse 32. Judas and Silas, being prophets. What is a prophet?
A fourth teller.
A fourth teller, all right. In the New Testament.
Well, this time they were also, weren't they also perhaps foretellers?
Foretelling as well.
Predicting?
What is it? Predicting, that's right, predicting. When did the office of prophets cease in the New Testament time?
Completion of the canon of Scripture,
completion of the Bible. When was that approximately?
About
90, 100 AD. When the book of Revelation was completed, then the whole Old Testament, New Testament completed, then we no longer need these special gifts. It says clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, that whole section. Yes, Steve?
Yeah, from the beginning of Matthew to Revelation, how many years went by to complete the Bible?
From beginning to Revelation. Well, the beginning of Matthew was written in, 50 AD and so on, but it refers to the things that happened when the Lord Jesus was here, which would be 33 AD, which is when he was prophesying. Then Revelation then ended about 90 AD. So 30 roughly to 90 or 100, about 60 years altogether for the whole New Testament.
Was that his question?
Was that your question? What the time was from Matthew to Revelation?
The time frame from the
New Testament.
New Testament.
Yeah, that would be from about 30 AD to about 90. See, about 60 years altogether. That's the time frame. All right. So.
Include Revelation.
Pardon me? Include Revelation. The Revelation was written about 90 or 95 AD, something in that neighborhood. So.
60 years,
yes. That's
then. But the Revelation is a prophetic book, so some of the events in Revelation are yet to be fulfilled.
Oh, yes. But as far as the time frame when they were written, that's what I mean. When they were written, 30 to 90, the writing of them.
But the prophecy ceased after the scriptures.
The completion of the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says whether the beast tongues they will cease, or the prophecy will cease, or special revelation, or knowledge they will cease. And that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect, many have been misinterpreted. That was the Lord Jesus who's perfect. Well, he will come. But that can't be because the nature of it in the Greek text is that which is perfect is neuter, tautelion. It's not tautelion, it's personal when the Lord Jesus is coming, but tautelion, which refers to tautelion, which is the Bible. And that which the Bible is completed, and that which is in part will be done away. So prophecy and tongues and all these other things. Pentecostals don't agree with us on that. We think it's very clear from 1 Corinthians 13. So these prophets were still there because it had not ceased. The Bible was still not completed. So these were two prophets themselves. What did these prophets do in verse 32? What did they do in verse 32? What does exhorted mean?
Encourage.
Encourage them and sometimes warn them. Encourage them and told them things that they ought to do. Who are the brethren?
I don't know.
Christians, there at that area. Those who were saved and born again, genuine Christians, and for many words. Now, do they have a time limit? Some churches, modernistic churches, the preacher gets up and in 20 minutes he's done. And is that what Paul and
they probably doubled that. 40 minutes from 5 minute warning.
Could be.
There wasn't any time, I think hours. people would fall asleep.
When Paul...
Fall asleep and fall down.
Who was the man that fell down? What was his name?
Eutychus.
Eutychus fell down because Paul preached up into the late hours. See, he just fell asleep and fell down from the loft. And Paul raised him up again. So in fact, if you go into the African countries and other countries, they don't have a little hour service, 2, 3, 4 hour different service all day, all morning. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from 7 years of captivity, was it?
6 hours.
6 hours, yes, half a day. They read the scriptures and they preached and made it clear. So with many words, they and confirmed them. What does confirm mean?
Strengthen them,
all right.
Establishment.
Now, some churches have what they call confirmation. The Roman Catholic Church has confirmation. Lutheran Church, confirmation. Some of the other confirmation. What does that mean? Is it valuable or not valuable?
Pastor Van. Depends on the church.
Well, in the case of cited, probably, it's not no value whatsoever. They want to affirm whether or not the individual that they're confirming understands the doctrine, even though it may be a false doctrine of that particular institution.
Yeah, like Roman Catholics or whatever. So, in fact, they must be confirmed before they have the communion service and all the different things. But this sense of confirm, they strengthen them. What is it?
What was that?
They used to have to be confirmed before they can have communion, can't they? They have communion before they...
The first communion, usually, in first grade. And the confirmation is usually sixth grade.
Sixth grade? Okay. I stand corrected on that. So, there are certain requirements for different churches for communion before they have communion. Some churches vary with other things, but the first thing that must happen before the communion service, the Lord's Supper, is that they must be genuinely saved, true Christians. Non-Christians should never partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a very strong condemnation in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11.
Does it say that?
What is it? Yeah, it says, in other words, if you turn to that, keep your place in Acts, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse number 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of the cup. Whoso eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, have died, they're sleeping death. So it's very serious that they have things, either if they're lost, they're unworthy, or if they're Christians and not confess their sins and have fellowship with the Lord and they partake, that's unworthiness. And so we've got to be very careful. Save people and save only. All right, so confirm, yes.
Confirm has the idea of discipling them. And when a missionary leads somebody to the Lord, it's very, very important that you get with the person and you have, go through the Word and you teach them the doctrines and establish them in doctrine and in the Word of God.
Yes, there should be a follow-up in this confirmation, confirming, you're making them strong for the things of the Lord. The one that led me to Christ, Uncle Charlie Allen, the high school janitor, he always went down to the boiler room and gave them more scriptures and confirmed and encouraged to give up.
When I was younger and I was saved in the grave, and I wanted to take communion, and I was told I couldn't take communion until I was baptized.
Mm-hmm. Yes, some churches have that as a requirement as well. Some of the Baptist churches, strict Baptist churches, baptism prior to the Lord's Supper. That's true. But very definitely, it must be saved.
The purpose of that is to demonstrate obedience.
Yes.
Yeah, if you just read that verse in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. and so baptism is demonstrates through being obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that's perhaps why the church decided had baptism first prior to communion. Mm-hmm. Speaking of baptism is a sign of obedience.
Yes. That's written into most of the early Baptist creeds, for example, Baptist Church of the early days, baptism first, and if you see, there's all different kinds of baptism. I mean, as far as Lord's Supper, there's a closed communion, There's close communion. And there's open communion. Close, closed, and open. The real close, tight, only members of a particular church can take communion. For instance, the Plymouth Brethren, you have to be a part of that assembly before you can take, otherwise you have to sit on the outside of the chair. You can't participate unless you're part
of it. That's
closed,
right?
That's closed, yeah. And close, may be baptized before doing. Then open, those that are saved, born again. Then there's no requirements. Lost and unsaved, everyone, that's a horrible thing. That's unscriptural. They have unsaved, participate. I always in our bulletin say for saved people only. And I don't know the hearts of people that are in our church. I say it's for the saved people only. They take it and they're lost. That's not my fault. I mean, I can't nudge them and take it away from them. That's okay. All right. So, confirming that. All right. So that's important. Then in verse number 33, when they tarried, what's tarried mean?
Stayed.
Waited a while. A pace, a space. What was a space?
Period
of time. That's an interesting word, isn't it? There they let go. They were let go. What does it mean they were let go? Who's they referred to?
Silas and...
All right, Silas and Judas. And possibly Paul and Barnabas were in that area, but...
Uh-oh.
Well, that's a special warning.
It's a flash flood warning.
You had a flash flood warning.
Oh, well, then we should stay out of the basement.
So that's my thing here. Flash flood warning this area till 12:45 a.m. EDT.
What area is it? Camden County?
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's coming to whoever's
check local.
They know where you are.
Yeah. What is it?
To call for this all day. I mean the creeks and...
Yeah.
Low roads like
for flooding.
Yeah,
floods. Well, let's pray that we'll be able to finish before we flood out. See, that's for sure. So when they departed after a space, they let them go. That would include probably either Paul and Barnabas, these two prophets, Judas and Silas, the prophets here. They were let go in peace. Why is that mentioned? Let go in peace. What does that mean?
Let go.
They must have been happy.
Let go. All right. They were happy. They were peaceful. There was no fighting. They didn't kick them out or anything. They went peaceful. A peaceful exit. I preached that one time as an AB tap on Greenville Air Station, Purpose Street. There's a peaceful exit. A person was saved, and all of a sudden, then they left and had a peaceful exit. Wonderful. Going to peace. From the brethren.
In Antioch, I
guess. Okay.
Verse 30.
They tear this way, they let go of peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Where were the apostles at that time?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, that's right.
Where
pardon me?
Where is unto the apostles?
In verse 33. These from the brethren, these Christian believers that were there, where were they at the time? What city?
Antioch.
Okay, so
Antioch.
They left from there, from Antioch, in verse number 30, and went to the apostles there in Jerusalem. Then in verse 34. Notwithstanding, what's that mean?
Nevertheless.
And it pleased Silas, in spite of everything. What did Silas decide to do?
He wanted to stay.
Wanted to stay. Where? Where's he going to stay? Right there at Antioch. Right there at Antioch. Two brothers. It pleased him. He wanted to stay. He was a prophet. Had more work to do. Maybe other people needed to be confirmed and brought up to nourish the things of the Lord. Questions at pftbc.org. 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from him. Here we have one from Texas. Very wonderful. Oh, from Chicago. Rob, how you doing, Rob? Rob Winter.
Hi, Rob.
I got this emergency alert here. Now I'm going to call Rob. I'll call you back, Rob. The emergency alert is still there. Severe alert.
You have to press clear or okay.
Okay, I want to clear.
I got it too. Well,
let me try again here. Let me see if I get it.
You can erase it.
Okay, Rob, we're going to call you back. Okay.
You can erase it.
Oh, okay, Rob, I had this severe storm warning, so go right ahead. Sorry to...
Okay, well, I'll be praying for you too with that Yeah, the announcement today, I think it was today, maybe it was yesterday, but Ken Colbine has been released from jail.
Yes.
On his way home.
Yes. That's
so
good.
Please live for that.
We should remember
and
that.
Just a note on this verse, Acts 15:34, that is omitted in the Westcott Court text in the English Revised Version. It's not an Allison B, but there is Syriac and Byzantine manuscripts. There is evidence for it, so.
Eliminate 15:34.
Marker cross that verse by the.
Very good. Okay. Thanks a lot. That's Waver Rob in Chicago, Illinois. Rob Winograd. Thank you, Rob.
Is it raining where you are, Rob?
I don't know whether it's raining in Chicago. If it is, Rob, let us know. Somebody wants to know the weather report. So, yes, we should be thankful to the Lord. He's released. Kent Hovind has been released. I saw a four-minute interview. He and his son were sitting there, and he said what it was like, and he said it was something he learned in prison. And it's completely, no other place can you write and think like you can there. He's put in solitary many days, and he's finally out of there. Got a lot of work to do.
The son?
The son was there, of course, they were together.
That's the father and son. That I lost.
Pardon me?
I lost that picture.
Yes. That was in today. Came in one of the other places. So we're glad for that. He was in there, I think, over 9 years, wasn't it? Something like 9 years in prison.
It was 9 years.
Supposed to get out earlier.
It's just
because of some irregularity in reporting funds and so on. All right, so they're both there still. Let's read verse number 35, 36, and 37 together. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, verse 36, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. By 35, did we read 36? Oh, yeah. 30, one more?
No, that's
is that it? We start with 35, 36, and 37. Okay. All right, 35. Who continued in Antioch?
Paul
Barnabas. And who were the ones that left?
Judas left.
Not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas. But Silas remained there. But Paul and Barnabas also said, so some days, the first day they continued in Antioch. What did they do in Antioch?
Teaching and preaching.
What's the difference between teaching and preaching?
Teaching is hollering.
That's a good one there.
That's a good one. Is teaching necessarily hollering?
No, preaching.
Is preaching necessarily hollering?
No.
Right, what's the difference? What is preaching?
There's no difference.
Let's go. We'll start with teaching. What is teaching?
Mostly teaching. Instructing.
Instructing. All right. Is that scriptural?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And what is preaching?
Proclaiming.
Proclaiming. All right. Proclaiming.
Homiletically.
Proclaiming and encouraging people. The preaching. Now, is it wise only to teach? Is it wise only to preach? Should both be done?
Depends on if you're a man
or a woman. Both should be blended, was it?
Depends on if you're a man or a woman.
Women should be preaching. Women should be preaching. But for preachers that are preaching, preaching is preaching. And so, now some preachers preach differently than others, some teachers teach differently than others. And my style of teaching is a verse-for-verse type of teaching. Pastor Dan likes verse-for-verse teaching. Because if you don't teach verse-for-verse, some of the verses will never be talked about in your church. Never. Are all verses simple to understand?
No.
No, they're not. And if a pastor skips over certain things, only
exposition,
even if it's hard, you may not understand everything, but you've tried to explain and encourage and teach the word. Preaching, that's good. Encouraging. Now, we hear some of these preachers on television, so they're topical, all right? If some of it's preaching and so on, and some of it's teaching, it's a combination. But in Dallas, that's the seminary, we were taught expository preaching was the best type of preaching. Mm-hmm. Expository, what does expository mean?
Explaining it as you go.
And we were taught that book study and verse by verse in the books when we were in old Dallas. And the new Dallas, I think, has a completely different idea. They didn't teach that, but Dr. Schaefer, the founder of the school, and while we were there, he was my teacher for 4 whole years. That was what we were taught to do. But now, the new Dallas, just get up and expound a verse. That wasn't what they were taught. They expound sections of scripture, see, and preach them. Anyway, they went there, and preaching and teaching. So both those things were very necessary.
We were just talking, and sometimes it's possible to actually expound on a verse and actually be in the context of a study on that whole book. You know,
yes.
It depends on how detailed the preaching is and how minute they are.
Yes. For instance, when I go through the verse by verse, a lot of things, I take a topic right in the context. If I'm talking about faith, I a lot of verse on faith or preaching. So you could kind of combine the two and so on. Now, there's some churches that never do any kind of teaching. You go into church and you've been there for 10 years, 15, 20 years, and the pastor's never expounded verse by verse any book of the Bible. Nothing. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, nothing. He just has a text here, a topic there, and talks about, that way you're not really brought up in learning what to think yourself. But anyway, be that as it may, but they were teaching and preaching. What did they teach and preach? Politics?
The Word.
The Word of the Lord. Now, where is the Word of the Lord found?
The Bible.
The Bible. Which Bible? Any old Bible?
James
in English, it's the King James Bible. Where's the basis? What does the first Old Testament, New Testament, what words did God give us to start with?
Hebrew
words, and Aramaic in the Old Testament, a little Aramaic, mostly Hebrew. New Testament?
Greek.
Is it important that we have the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek from which to translate?
Yeah.
Very important. If we don't have the proper basis, then the translations are going to be all whacked up.
Right.
And so, we have these new versions that are based upon a different Hebrew text and a different Greek text. Especially the Greek text. How many differences in the Greek text of the modern versions versus the King James Version?
8,000.
How many?
8,000
differences. Dr. Mormon's got a book that he wrote. Every one of those 8,000. That's a big fat book. 300-400 pages. 8,000 differences between the modern versions, Greek text, New Testament, and the King James Bible Greek text. Well, if 8,000 differences, are they going to be the same, the other version versus the King James? Are they going to be the same for 8,000 differences? And how many of those differences are doctrinal?
356
are doctrinal passages. Doctrine, teachings that are very important. And so, when they preach the Word, we've got to preach the Word, the proper Word, the proper text. Yep, huh?
Is Dr. Mormon sending a tape?
No, he didn't send one.
He doesn't have a man that can operate the equipment.
That's right. He said a couple years ago, the man that used to take his equipment and video him is gone.
So nobody in all of England has equipment?
Well, apparently not. Yes, Bill.
No, that attends his church.
That
he knows that attends his church.
He knows it. Okay, Bill.
Why don't we send Dan over to England for about a week so he can take doctor?
Well, that'd be a good idea. Maybe next year.
I just need a day.
It's too late now. What?
I just need a day. How many weeks? The day is fine.
Just a day. Just over there back.
It would be nice.
So we'll see. So teaching and preaching. Now, you see, if you teach, some of the preachers that preach about philosophy, they talk about a lot of different things, but the Word of God must be taught and must be preached. And from Genesis to Revelation must be learned and understood and preached. No pastor can preach every verse of the Bible, there's no question about that, but at least you can start with some of the books and do what you can. All right, so this is a very important thing that they did, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord. And notice, with many others also. What does that mean? With many others also, in verse 35.
Others
were preaching too. Maybe they were preaching along with them. They continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others. Either they with others preaching, or maybe with many others that were attending the preaching. Could be either one. Then in verse 36, some days after this, what did Paul say to Barnabas?
Let us go again and visit every city.
Right now, Paul and Barnabas were friends, and they were fellow missionaries. What cities did they go to, according to verse 36?
Every city.
Every city where?
Where we
preach the word of the Lord. Not every city that they never talked about it, but they preach the word of the Lord before, go back and visit them. So you go to check and see how they're doing, see? Revisit and improve it, and see how they do. Is that important to see how people do once you
meet
the Christ? Yes. And they were asked, the son asked Dr. Kent Hovind today in this 3 or 4 minute interview, he said, Dad, when you're in prison these 9 years, approximately how many did you lead to Christ? And he said, well, about 800 professed. Now, whether they're genuine, who knows, but there were about 800 in that time that he was in prison. So the Lord used it in that way. But he can't go back and encourage them because they're in prison. See, but Paul and Barnabas want to go back to where they preach the Word of God to encourage the people, see how they do. Now, once the Word of God is preached, once people are saved and born again, do all of them do well?
No.
Do all of them do well? No, they don't. Mm-hmm. Some do well, some don't do so well. So it's encouraging that they continue following up. We know of a church, not around here, but a long place away. That church, for many years, preaching the Word of God and using the King James Bible. And they liked it so much, they ran it back on their sign, right on the side, say, first you can see, we use the King James Bible. Right here, see. And then another person came along a little bit later, the next pastor came along, or this other pastor left, and he said, well, we don't need that part of the sign, take it off. Now, you may use the King James Bible, but don't put it on the sign, we use the King James Bible, because they, well, that offends people. Now all the people in the world come in with all the other versions, and just stamping the whole church. It's sad. See how they do. Once you start drifting, it's hard and difficult. But they want to go to preaching the Word of God, seeing how they're so. Let's read verse number 37, 38, and 39. I read those three. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. All right, verse 37. What did Barnabas determine?
Take John.
John. Who is John Mark related to?
Barnabas.
What is this?
His nephew, sister's son.
Of who?
Barnabas' sister's son.
So Barnabas was a relative of John Mark. So Barnabas wanted to take his relative along with him. Now, that's what he said in verse 37. But Paul, now that word, but Paul, what was Paul's idea about this?
It's different,
completely opposite. What was Paul's reasoning why he did not want to take Barnabas' relative with him this time?
Because he didn't do a good job last time.
He quit the job, he went home to Mama, and went home to where his hometown was, departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went out looking for the work. Now, once a person has decided not to continue the ministry, was he forced to be a missionary?
No.
Nobody knocked him on the head. The Lord called him, he obeyed the Lord's call, and he went voluntarily as a missionary, and so did Barnabas, and so did Paul, so did Silas, and everything. But since he didn't go to the work, he didn't think that they should take him. But not good, they were departed from them from the trial, went not with them to the work. Then in verse 39, what happened between Paul and Barnabas?
Contention.
Contention. What is contention?
Argument.
So sharp. What does that mean? So sharp. What kind of a sharp is that?
Fierce.
Strong, fierce, fighting. Do some Christians have contention today?
Yes. The biggest problem on the mission field is other missionaries.
Is that right?
Boy, I tell you.
How long you been a missionary out there? How long were you there?
I was 13 years.
13 years, you know, from experience.
Yeah.
Fighting about.
Yeah.
A lot of
personalities.
Yes.
Woo.
That's true, probably a lot of pastors. Pastors get together in a conference, so lots of contention. So this was this a proper contention or improper contention? Was it wise or unwise?
Wise, sharp.
Was it?
Sharp.
It was sharp, but was it wise or was it unwise?
They made up later.
Well, that's a good question.
Was it?
They made up later. I don't know.
Was it?
I don't know.
Well,
Paul was very opinionated.
I think Paul was a super choleric. a person that, you know, has to be in control, and and he's a pusher and everything, and you get a person that tries to work along with him that's melancholic or you know, just easygoing, and the leader one can really get down on a person, and I know. I went through it.
Let me ask you this. In the missionary journey where Barnabas left, was Barnabas dependable as a missionary?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Barnabas, yes.
Excuse me. Was John Mark dependable? I got to start. Was John Mark
John
dependable?
Mark was never, he was never called to go. But he went.
He went with him.
His uncle was taking care of him.
His uncle taking care of him, but was he dependable? John Mark, I spent John Mark. In his other missionary journey, was he dependable as a missionary?
Maybe as a teenager.
Was he dependable?
I think he was young and impressionable.
Yeah.
And Paul got on him too much and he just couldn't take it. I know that feeling.
What was it?
You want to influence us in a particular way. Why don't you just tell us what you believe?
Well, if somebody was going to be a helper to Paul and Barnabas on a one missionary journey and they depended upon them, and that one said, I'm not going to be here, he left, it seems like he'd be undependable as a missionary. And that's why Paul said, you want somebody to depend upon something. Huh?
He was too young, because later on he was too young.
And let's finish up the chapter number five, so that we can have so sharp. So sometimes there's sharp contention. In verse 40 and 42, 41, let's take it. So Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So when Barnabas left with Mark, Paul shows up again. Anna.
Well, we don't know much about what happened with Barnabas and Mark. I mean, the scripture tells us what happened to Paul and Silas,
right,
and how they ministered to people, but it's quite possible that Barnabas and Mark also ministered to a lot of people and led a lot of people to the Lord. But God chose not to talk about it because there's a lot of things that happened,
right,
and there wasn't room for all of them.
It could be possible that they had a missionary, so, but they were not told about it. But Paul and Barnabas and Paul, Apostle Paul, was told about all throughout Scripture. And so he chose Silas, departed, recommended by the brethren. So they liked Paul and Silas, and went under the grace of God, went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the church. Confirming meaning what?
Establishing.
Strengthening, establishing, encouraging, building them up, and so on. All right, we'll stop right there. We're
kind of
They're up there.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word of God is true, that we have a job to do to serve you and to preach the Word and teach the Word. And we thank you that this is going on here in a wonderful way. And we thank you that we can learn from the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would help us, Lord. We are just your servants, and we want to please you, and we want to serve you. And I pray that you would guide each one of us, that we may fulfill the plan that you have for us for the rest of our life. And guide us and direct us as we go home, and keep us safe in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.